fillets of silver and the overlaying of their capital of silver. And all the pillars of the court were filleted with silver. You probably do not have a clue as to what the word filleted means. It's the word in the Hebrew that means joined. These fillets are joiners. They joined one pillar to another. All right, let me read it to you again. And the sockets for the pillars were brass. The hooks of the pillars and their joiners of silver. And the overlaying of their capitals, and the word chapters or capitals, is the simple Hebrew word head. You have silver on the head. You have joiners of silver, and you have sockets of brass. All right. Now, look at Numbers chapter 3. Numbers chapter 3. And in Numbers chapter 3, look at verse 37. And the pillars of the court round about, and their sockets, and their pins, and their cords. So we have two other things that I did not read you about in the book of Exodus. We have these pillars, and they have, in addition to the other things, they have cords and they have pins. Now, to show you how this is going to apply, let's look at a scripture in Isaiah chapter 50. I believe the mistake that most of those who teach the tabernacle make is this. In looking at the pillars and the court of the tabernacle as referring to the people of God. But the tabernacle, in all of its content, is Christ. You may find something about the people of God later on, but the tabernacle and its court is Christ. And look at verse 4. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of them that are learned, that I may know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as they that are taught. The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away backward. I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. For the Lord God will help me. Therefore have I not been confounded. You've read this many times, but understand what Christ is saying. Look again at verse 4. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of them that are taught, the tongue of the learned, that I may know how to sustain with words him that is weary. To speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as they that are taught. You understand? This is the Father helping the Son. This is the Father waking him morning by morning. This is the Father speaking in his ear morning by morning. All right. A very, very pertinent passage in Jeremiah chapter 10. Look at Jeremiah chapter 10. Verse 20, my tent is destroyed, and all my cords are broken. My children are gone forth from me, and they are not. There is none to spread my tent any more, and to set up my curtains. My tent is destroyed, my cords are broken, and there's no one, Jeremiah says, to set up his tent anymore. Now, Romans chapter 14. Romans 14. Verse 4. Who art thou that judgest the servant of another? To his own Lord he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be made to stand, for the Lord hath power to make him stand. He shall be made to stand, for the Lord hath power to make him stand. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for all things that thou dost tell us about thy Son. Some of the things we learn indirectly by the words that proceeded out of his mouth. Other things he tells us plainly about himself. And then thou dost teach us through the Old Testament scriptures, the veil which is his flesh. We are thankful that thou dost teach us by type as well as by plain words describing the person of thy Son. And we would desire this night to understand more about him from the portions we've read throughout the Old Testament and in the New as well. So keep us from error, our God, we pray. Let us as the Bereans be noble, and then, having received the word with all readiness of mind, let us search the scriptures daily, whether these things are so. Thou knowest our sins. You promise to be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse if we confess them, and that is what we do. And our Father, you have promised to empower, and so that is what we beseech of thee. Empower us this night to proclaim the glories of Christ, to take the things of Christ and reveal them unto thy dear people. So, Father, for him who speaks and for them who hear, work in us for good, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. I want to start out by telling you something that is incomprehensible, and yet this is the way it is presented in the Bible. Our Lord Jesus, when he was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in him dwelled all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. When our Savior was born, he who was with God and was God did not cease to be God. The Lord Jesus retained every attribute of deity, but these attributes were not displayed. It's evident that that's so. When Moses wanted to see God's glory in the Old Testament, God said, you are unable to see my glory. No man can see my glory and live. And so he put Moses in the cleft of the rock and veiled his glory and passed by and proclaimed wonderful words. But notice that nobody could see the glory of God and live. So Moses was privileged to see as much as man could bear, but when the Lord Jesus was on earth, fully God, this glory was not revealed. 1 hour it was on the Mount of Transfiguration. It says the disciples were asleep, but they were heavy with sleep. But when they were awake, they saw his glory, and his face was shining above the brightness of the sun, and his garments were glistening. Tell me any other time that they saw his glory. You say, that's the only time. Because John the Baptist said, there standeth one in the midst of you whom you know not. I assure you, had Christ been shining forth as on the Mount of Transfiguration, it would have been evident that God was in their midst. But concerning the glory of Christ, even though this glory was his, he said this in John 17, and now, Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Do you understand what he said? He said, I want that glory back. He said, the glory that I had with thee before the world was. So when our Savior was on earth, that glory was veiled. And the other attributes, the possessions of deity, were veiled or were not availed by the Lord Jesus Christ when he was on earth. Because, if you think of it, you'll say, that's what the Bible's been teaching all along, and I never understood it. It says, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor. When Christ was on earth, did he bring with him, visibly manifesting, the glory, the riches of heaven? You say, no, he was rich, and he became poor. Tell me, what angel is high like the Lord Jesus? You say, they're creatures. He's the creator. But it said the Lord Jesus was made a little lower than the angels. Do you understand? He was made lower than the angels. He who inherently is higher than the angels, he who is God over all, blessed forever, when he was on earth, God chose to let him live as man in dependence upon his Father. The Lord Jesus had his attributes, and had he chosen, they could have been displayed, they could have been manifested. But God said, this is not the way it's going to be done. What we're going to do, my son, is send you to earth and let you be the dependent man. You're going to be the obedient man, and you're going to be the dependent man. While possessing all the attributes of deity, you will never draw upon these attributes, but you will look to me for all your power and all your wisdom and all your comfort. You say, that's such a strange thing. Indeed it is. And yet, as you read the Bible and you think through these verses that I told you about, you say that's the consistent testimony of the Bible. I cannot argue. The Lord Jesus said, the glory that I had with thee before the world was, I want you to give it back to me. Then evidently, that glory was not manifested when he was on earth. And his riches, he said, though he was rich, he became poor. Yes. And he whom angels worship, Isaiah 6, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. And John 12 said, that was Christ. This one who is worshipped of angels, it said he was made a little lower than the angels. So all that he was as God, and remember I told you that when he was on earth, as it says in Colossians 2:9, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. All the fullness of the Godhead bodily was in Christ, but all of it was veiled, and all of his attributes were not availed of, but the Lord Jesus was cast in dependence upon his Father. He chose to live that way. The first stratagem of Satan was this, to cause the Lord Jesus to avail himself of his powers, but the Lord Jesus refused to do it. He said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones be turned into bread. The Lord Jesus could have done that as Son of God. But he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Do you understand? Yes, I'm the Son, but I'm going to live as man. He told you that in the first thing that he said in his temptation. Satan said, you live as the Son of God. No. He said, I'm going to live as man. It says, though he were a son, yet learned obedience. You say, a son learning obedience? Yes. He whom all the angels of heaven obeyed when he came to earth, he said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me. He was the obedient son. And God's word from beginning to end always tells us that the Lord Jesus was the dependent man. And having told you that, I will show you another thing that is incomprehensible, that at the same time, the Lord Jesus was upholding all things by the word of his power, and he who upheld all things by the word of his power was upheld in his mother's arms. He who feeds all the creatures of earth was fed from his mother's breast. You say, isn't that remarkable? He who is omnipotent and he who upholds all things by the word of his power at the same time was upheld. Yes. And though possessing all the attributes of deity, he did not draw upon them, but he would implore his Father to impart to him those things that he had of himself, but he was going to live as man. And this is what we see in the tabernacle, especially in the pillars of the tabernacle, because these pillars of the tabernacle, there were 60 of them, and here is how they are. If you take a piece of wood and set it up on the ground, what will happen to it? You say, it will fall over. Of course it will. And so it says that underneath those pillars, there were sockets of brass. So here is a socket, and that pillar of acacia wood, I take it to be, I showed you last week that it was, this pillar is set in the socket, and so there is brass underneath it, upholding the pillar. You say, yes, but still it could wobble from side to side. Of course it could. And so think, here are the pillars sticking up. It says there were joiners. Here is silver joining the pillars together. And so the pillars are supported by brass underneath. They're supported by silver joiners from side to side. You say, yes. And then I turned you to make it clear in Numbers chapter 3 to show you also that there were cords attached to these pillars, and these cords were attached to tent pins, brass tent pins that were driven into the ground. And so you say, here is a pillar that has no ability to stand of itself, but so that it will stand, a socket is put underneath it, and joiners are placed side by side, and cords are tied to it and hooked to brass tent pins on one side and another. Why, of course. That's what I was reading to you in Romans chapter 14. And the only error in the interpretation of this passage is making the pillars the church, the people of God, rather than making these pillars Christ. But the Lord Jesus was upheld, he was sustained, he was kept in place by all that is associated with the Father. Now, I must tell you a little bit about the significance of the metals. Concerning the material, God has already told us about that. In Hebrews 10, it speaks of the veil, which is his flesh. So here is the veil, this fine twine linen and the colors associated with it. This is Christ in his humanity, the veil which is his flesh, and God tells us about that. But also, there are metals associated with it, and only three metals associated with the tabernacle in the wilderness. And these metals are gold and silver and brass. In the court of the tabernacle, you only find two of those metals. You will find brass underneath each pillar, all sockets of brass. There were 60 pillars, and there were 60 sockets of brass, and you will find silver joining those pillars side by side, and you will also find silver on the head of that pillar. And so you have brass and silver, but you get absolutely no gold until you come to the tabernacle itself. At the entrance of the holy place, this is the first time we get a glimpse of gold, but not on the outside in the court. On the outside in the court is a picture of God fulfilling what he does for you and me, as is found in Romans chapter 14. It says, concerning men, to his own master he standeth or falleth, for the Lord hath power to make him stand. Understand, the Lord hath power to make him stand. And here is the Lord Jesus when he was on earth. And it was the power of the Father that made him to stand. Now, I must interpret the metals for you. I shall do it simply tonight. Perhaps some other time I will turn the scriptures. But I will tell you that the gold and the silver and the brass denote attributes of deity. I told you that they belong to Christ, but at the same time, if they belong to Christ and Christ is God, if I'm looking at these metals and they are the attributes of God, then are they not the Father's as well as the Son's? You say, why, yes, they are. Then when we look at these metals that are attributes of deity, they may be the Son's, or they may be the Father's. But inasmuch as Christ was God manifest in the flesh, and he said, man is going to live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, then I take these metals as the attributes of the Father upholding the Son. This is what he says in Isaiah chapter 40. He said, behold my servant, whom I have chosen, whom I uphold. He's told us that in Isaiah. Behold my servant, whom I uphold. Hold, and that is the picture that God gives us in these pillars. Now, I told you last week that there are no less than four symbols of the humanity of Christ. The material defined fine linen, that's the humanity of Christ. The wood is the humanity of Christ. The flesh of the animals is the humanity of Christ. The Word became flesh. You have all of these symbols of his humanity. But when you come to the metal, you have symbols of the deity. You have attributes of God. And in this case, here is what is so interesting. You have wood that is resting upon metal. And so the metal is upholding the wood. The wood is the humanity of Christ, and the metal is the attribute of God. Gold symbolizes the glory of God. Silver symbolizes the riches of God. And brass symbolizes the strength of God. That's easy to ascertain. If you look through the scriptures, it speaks about, in Psalm 45, about the woman being all glorious. She is wearing gold. Here she is all glorious. What is she wearing? She's wearing gold. When you have gold in Scripture, this depicts the glory of God. When you have silver, that depicts the riches, the wealth of God. And when you have brass, that depicts the omnipotence or the strength of God. Now, what is underneath that wooden pillar? You say, by the strength of God. Of course it is. And you have the strength of God upholding that pillar. And here is what is so interesting. I tell you by elimination what those cords are made of, and a brother sees this and he says, you read all the materials of the tabernacle, and the only material that we read about is fine, fine linen. And so I take it that they not only made up the curtains, but the cords were made of fine, fine linen. So here are the curtains of the tabernacle, which is the humanity of Christ, his righteousness, his righteous acts displayed to man. But you also have this cord of fine, fine linen, and this cord is reaching out and clinging to that brass tent pin that is driven in the earth. You have the brass underneath it that's holding it up. This pillar is resting upon that brass, and also that fine, fine linen, the humanity, is reaching out, holding on to that brass that is immovable, so that that pillar, which would fall unless it were supported underneath, sidewise and to the right and to the left, it is upheld securely by what? It is upheld by the strength of God and by the wealth of God. And when the Lord Jesus was on earth, he was sustained not by his inherent omnipotence, though he was upholding all things by the word of his power. He did not by his own power uphold himself. Think for a moment and you'll understand that you knew that all along. When the Lord Jesus was tempted after the 40 days, what did God do? You say, why, angels came and ministered to him. Yes. And when the Lord Jesus sweat, as it were, great drops of blood in the garden, who came and strengthened him? You say, an angel came and strengthened him. I see. An angel strengthened him? Well, if he were going to draw upon his own strength, what is the need of the angel? You say, he didn't draw upon his own strength. God sent an angel to strengthen him. Why, of course he did. Don't you understand that? The Lord Jesus was he who was cast upon God. And when he was hungry and needed ministry, then God would send angels. And at the same time, to show you that the Lord Jesus never had it to enter his mind to draw upon his own deity, his own attributes. When Peter is going to draw the sword and protect him from his enemies, he said, you put the sword into its sheath. He said, the cup which my Father has given me to drink, shall I not drink it? He said, and do you not think that I can even now call upon my Father, and he will send me more than 12 legions of angels? How many of you think that Jesus needed 12 legions of angels to deal with his enemies? You say, why, his own power, of course. But when he spoke about deliverance, where was he going to get that deliverance? You say he was going to pray to his father, and his father would send him deliverance. Of course. You've seen this your whole life long. And yet, because we're so jealous of the deity of Christ, we are afraid to say that the Lord Jesus did not do these things of his own deity. I tell you that there is no scripture where he did. And I will show you how Christ went through life drawing upon all the attributes of deity and not using his own deity. Let me show you how. Here is a man that is let down through the roof into the midst, and the Lord Jesus said, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." You say, there is the proof that Jesus used his attribute of deity. He had authority to forgive sin, and he used it. The Lord Jesus said, that you may know that the Son of Man hath authority on earth to forgive sins. He said this authority was given to him. He said, all power is given unto me. The Lord Jesus said, the Father hath committed all judgment unto the Son, because he is a Son of Man. You say, well, that power was given him by the Father. The authority to judge was given him by the Father. That's what I tell you. And God is trying to show it to us. Here is the Lord Jesus, the dependent man. And he is supported by the brass underneath, the silver on the sides, and the brass tent pins on one side and on the other. And all of these metals support him, who is the wood. And Christ is delighted to go through life that way. Now, here is something that's so startling. I've told you that brass is the strength of God. And the Lord Jesus, when he went through life, all of these things that required superhuman strength and power were supplied by his Father. And this is what happened. Here is the brass, and it supports the Lord Jesus Christ. Whenever the Lord Jesus had to do something that required omnipotence, the Lord Jesus drew upon his Father's omnipotence. When the Lord Jesus had to dispense wealth, did he have any of his own? You say, no, he had not where to lay his head. He was rich and he became poor. But the Lord Jesus availed himself of the riches of God. Let me show you how. He said, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. There is only one who can forgive sins, God. It said, but God, who is rich in mercy. It speaks about God, who is rich in grace. And the Lord Jesus Christ took the riches of God, and he dispensed them when he was on earth. The riches of God's mercy, the riches of God's grace, or despisest thou, it says, the riches of his goodness, and forbearance, and long suffering. And the Lord Jesus Christ took the wealth of his Father, and he spread it throughout the whole world. Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. He said, I have authority on earth to forgive sins. And the Lord Jesus pronounced judgment. And he said, the Father hath committed all judgment unto the Son, because he is Son of Man. Son of Man, that speaks of his humanity. It does not say that I am judging because I am God. But what is so interesting is that one of the few places that he calls himself the Son of God, in John 5 is one of them, but he also says that the Father hath committed all judgment unto him because he is Son of Man. It says he's Son of Man by nature. Because of his humanity, the Father committed unto him all judgment. And the Lord Jesus accepted this judgment, this pronouncement of forgiveness of sins. And the Lord Jesus Christ, though he was poor, the Lord Jesus Christ made many rich. And though the Lord Jesus Christ was weak, and he says this in Psalm 102, he weakened my strength in the way. And that's what the Father would do. The Father would weaken his strength in the way. And it says in Luke again and again, it said, and on this day, the power of the Lord was with him to heal. You see? The power of the Lord was with him to heal. And you've read this. It said, God anointed his Son with the Holy Spirit and with power. You say, yes. And it also says, the Lord Jesus approved of you by signs and works and miracles which God did by him. You say, well, you've given me scripture after scripture after scripture, and all of them tell me that he did not draw upon his own deity and attributes in supporting himself, but he drew upon his Father's attributes. At last you've understood, and I hope you will accept it. You go home and search the scriptures and see if these things are so, because I would rather die than detract in the least from Christ or take away one whit of his deity. But I've told you that he was God manifest in the flesh. And when he was God manifest in the flesh, he had to live in a certain way. And he decided with the Father that he was going to live as the dependent man. And if he's the dependent man, he's not the independent son. He's the dependent man. And so God says, well then, I will be your support at the bottom, on the side, and on the top. And that is the beauty of it. The Lord Jesus being supported by his Father. Now, here is the way that Christ operated when he was on earth. He said, the Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I may know how to speak a word in season to him that's weary. He wakeneth mine ear. He wakeneth morning by morning, as one that's taught. It doesn't say that the Lord Jesus had his omniscience and he knew everything, but I just read you the scripture, and it said, he wakened my ear every morning. Every morning the Father would waken his Son and say, this is what you're to do. If he did it morning by morning, he didn't tell him everything at one time. You say, no. And that is the glory of the life of Christ. He who knew the end from the beginning chose, when he became God manifest in the flesh, to have his Father to wake him and tell him this and that, and to withhold telling him this or that, and to weaken his strength in the way, and then to empower him, and to anoint him with the power and the Holy Spirit. You say, the Father did all of these things? Yes, that's what he did. And this is the beauty of it. When you see the brass underneath, which is the strength of God upholding Christ, but the beauty of it is when you see the cord attached to this wooden pillar, which is the humanity of Christ, this cord reaching out and being attached to that brass that is in the earth, the Lord Jesus Christ holding on to his Father. Like it says this in Psalm 22. He said, I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou didst make me trust from my mother's belly. Do you understand? The Father made him trust. He was cast upon his Father. And so just as his mother upheld him in her arms upon her breast, so the Father upheld him when he was on earth. And for that reason, if there were any omnipotence needed, well, that brass was available to Christ. And if there were the wealth of the forgiveness of sins that was needed, the Lord Jesus Christ had the silver and the gold. That is why you do not find the gold until you come to the tabernacle itself. And the gold there is over the pillar, and also it is upon the top of the pillar. And what is so beautiful is this, that the Lord Jesus, who in John 17 said, and now, Father, glorify thou me with thine own self with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. That glory that was not displayed, that was not visible, which Christ said, I had with thee before the world was, he said, I want it back. As soon as you get to that tabernacle, you have the pillar covered, overlaid with gold, and you have gold upon the head of that pillar. The Lord Jesus has accomplished his work. The Father has answered his prayer, and he is crowned with glory and with honor. And so here is the pillar that's crowned with silver in the court of the tabernacle, and silver is Christ being able to ransom his brother. Remember this. It says in the Psalms, no man can ransom his brother. But the Lord Jesus was wealthy enough to ransom his brother. And this is what it says twice in Matthew chapter 13. It said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man who found a treasure in the field, and in his joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. You say, this is Christ who was rich, and to purchase that field it cost him all he had. Yes. And it's like a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, and when he had found one pearl of great price, he went and sold all and bought that pearl. And this is the way Christ is presented to us. And Christ is not only in the tabernacle, but he's also in the court of the tabernacle as well. He is the pillar that is upheld by the brass and by the silver and by the tent pins. And I must tell you this, what is so remarkable. The word socket, it's a brass socket. It's the identical word for Lord that you have elsewhere. The Lord said unto my Lord. And here you have the brass Lord underneath upholding the Lord Jesus Christ. The same three words for Lord are the three Hebrew words for socket. And the Father, the Lord, pictured in the brass, is upholding his Son. And so this is somewhat about the pillars of the court of the tabernacle that tell us about the dependent man. Time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, we marvel that such a thing could be. God manifest in the flesh, possessing the attributes of deity, and yet never availing himself of them, but being cast upon thee, and being willing to be weakened by thee, to being informed by thee, to advance in wisdom and stature, and in favor with God and man, we marvel on this grand adventure that thy Son undertook when he left heaven and came to earth. Lord, thou dost know how we of ourselves have no attributes as Christ, and yet so often we would be independent of thee. And we see thy Son who possessed all the attributes of deity, yet never using these attributes, but completely being dependent upon thee. Our Father, let us look at his example. Let us follow his steps. Let us, as thy Son, be the obedient man, and let us, as thy Son, be the dependent man. Teach us more of Christ in all the things concerning the tabernacle, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen.